We're going to be in the book of Philippians, and as the Lord wills for me to speak here, I'm going to just be preaching through this book, kind of verse by verse, and naturally we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1, but I just want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak. I always get really nervous, no matter how many times I speak to how many different people. I always get really nervous, not because I'm in front of people, but just because I just feel the magnitude of what I'm talking about. And by God's grace, he's allowed me just to feel the weightiness of talking about his word to other people and to leading and guiding other people with his word. And so I'd ask you just to pray for me as I pray that God would just give us all grace and give us hearts to listen to his word and grow from it tonight. God, thank you so much for your love and for your devotion to us. Lord, I believe with all my heart that the message from the book of Philippians is absolutely and utterly relevant for all of us today. We are a church who needs your leadership. We are people who need your grace. And this book from your servant is full of both. So I pray that you would just guide my words tonight, that you would guide me as I try to just talk about the amazing message you have for us. And you would help every one of us to have hearts that are willing and pliable, that we would be this soft clay in your hands to mold us into the people, into the men and women you'd have us to be. We do love you, though we do not love you as we should, as we want to, but I pray that you increase our ability and our desire to love you tonight because of your word. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, a little bit of tonight is going to be some background of the book of Philippians and into the Apostle Paul. The first verse says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And this book is written by the Apostle Paul, but it's absolutely pivotal to know where he's at and what he's doing at this time. And from the book itself and from the history of the early church, we know that Paul right now is in prison. Paul is writing this book, and there's a lot of debate of where he's at, but regardless, he's in prison right now for preaching the gospel and for proclaiming the message that God told him to preach. And we know Paul's background, how before he was with Christ, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee, as we see later on in Philippians. He was what he saw in his own eyes is the most righteous person of all. And he made it his life's goal to put in jail and to even murder those that proclaimed the name of Christ as King. Those that said Christ was their means of salvation, he sought to kill those people. But God, in his grace and his love, as we know from the book of Acts, chapter 9, he saved Paul. He came before Paul. Jesus himself came before Paul. And he opened his eyes. Just like he opened up our eyes, he opened up Paul's eyes, and Paul saw his own sin. Paul saw his need for Christ, and Christ gave him the grace and the faith to believe in him. But he didn't just do that. He actually commissioned this guy, this Pharisee, this persecutor of the church, he commissioned him and sent him on a mission to preach and proclaim this message to where it had not been proclaimed before. And primarily to the Gentiles. To the people who in the Old Testament were not God's primary people. To a people that often saw themselves and how the Jews looked at them who were far off. It was now Paul's goal, it was now Paul's ambition, it was now Paul's life to preach the gospel of God's grace to these people. And in doing so, he landed himself in jail. In obeying God, Paul inconvenienced himself and is now in a very, very bad jail. It's not like Hennepin County, which is, I mean, it's still jail, but it's pretty nice. It's clean. They got food every day. They got pretty much everything they need. This was not Hennepin County. This was the slum of slums. We can't even imagine what it was like. But for the most part, their jails, especially where Paul would have been underground. There would have been little to no sunlight. Oftentimes, they had like the city sewage drains that they would just drip in there. And it was just horribly gross and unimaginably uncomfortable. but because of his love and zeal for Jesus, Paul thought it was worth it. And while he was in there, he wrote a letter. Now, we don't have a whole lot of handwritten letters today. I think it's kind of a shame. I treasure the letters that Jackie's written to me. I love those. And I treasure the letters that loved ones have written to me. And so Paul, being the kind of guy that he is, decides to write a letter to a church in the city of Philippi, which was in Macedonia. And these were people that he met on his second missionary journey. And this was a church that he stayed at for around a year and a half, and he fell in love with these people. And you can just see all throughout this letter just Paul's compassion and love for these people. So he decides to write them a letter for being in jail. But unlike what you and I would likely do, if I was going to write a letter to people and I was in jail for preaching the name of Jesus, I would probably say, pray for me, guys. I'm having a rough time. I need your grace. I could use some food while you're at it. And I would just be kind of asky and kind of complaining, because that's just the kind of person I am. That's my weaknesses. That's not what Paul starts off with. Paul barely mentions the fact that he's in jail, and when he does, he talks about the joy that it is to suffer for Christ. And so we're in here reading a letter that was written to a church 2,000 years ago by a guy that was in jail. And instead of thinking about himself, instead of complaining about his condition and where he's at, he seeks to encourage them. He takes his eyes off himself, and he puts it on other people. And tonight we're going to be in verses 1 through 11 in chapter 1. And read with me in verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, some of your translations may say a slave of Christ Jesus. And that's really what this word was trying to emphasize, was the word for a slave. Now, we have kind of a messed up view of slavery, because we did a really bad job at it here in America a few years ago, which was completely unbiblical and completely wrong. But that's kind of how we view slavery, as somebody that is just absolutely in bondage and who is beaten and who is just treated horribly by their master. And slavery in the first century context was a little bit different. It was still somebody whose will and who was owned by their master, but they had rights. And most of the time, their masters were supposed to treat them very well. Doesn't mean they did, but that was the whole... When Paul said he was a slave of Christ, he was somebody who had the same goals that Christ had. Somebody that had the same mission and the same heart and the same desires that Christ had. He subjected his will to the will of Christ. Therefore, for him to be in jail for Christ was no inconvenience. It was part of the plan. So he was a slave of Christ Jesus. And he writes this letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Now, I don't want to just brush past this and get on. He writes this to all the saints. That word there in the Greek is hagias, comes from the word holy. To all the holy ones, all the set apart ones. And he mentions the leaders. He mentions the overseers and deacons in this church. But this message wasn't just for them. Paul wasn't just telling the leaders to spread this message to their people. This was a message for all the people, to the ones that were set apart. And once again, our thought of the word of somebody being a saint is kind of messed up too. We think of saints as people, especially in the Catholic definition of the word, as people that are, that have done a lot of really good things, that were really smart, that did all these good things to earn this status of being called a saint. But the Bible makes it very clear that we are all saints, that we are all set apart for the gospel, that we're all set apart to God, and that's where this word saint means. So he writes this to all the saints in this church, to all the set apart ones. So right now, first of all, he's calling for unity. He's not just speaking to a certain few people, he's talking to all of them. And he wants them to be unified. Unified in what? He's going to tell them what. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once again, this is a common way that Paul opens up his letters. He says, grace to you and peace to you. And It's easy for us to think that's just Paul's way of saying, hey, how you doing, what's up? But if you turn to the last verse in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 23, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So he opens up this letter, he's saying, grace be with you, or grace be to you, grace to you, and he closes it, grace be with you. And I think that this is Paul's way of saying that God's grace is coming to you right now in the form of this letter. And this letter is God's grace to them, and it's God's grace to us. And when we finish it, at the completion of this letter, it will be God's grace with us. This message remains with us, and this is God's grace. So this is God's grace for us tonight. This is a means of loving Him more, of knowing Him more, of desiring Him more tonight. And he starts off with a prayer. And he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So he starts off this letter, this means of grace to these people, by thanking them for something. And he said, I thank God when I remember you with joy, which this word joy, both in the noun form of joy and in the verb form of rejoice, is found 14 times in the book of Philippians. So this is a book all about joy. But before we even start, we need to remember that this is not a systematic theology on joy. This is not a theological treatise on any subject. This is a personal letter to a church. This is a pastoral letter from a pastor's heart to these people for their specific needs. And to be good students of God's word, we need to realize and understand what their needs were and where they were at in their context before we start to apply what Paul said and what God said to us in our context. So we just need to understand that this is a personal letter. This is not some systematic theology book. This is not a historical narrative. This is a letter from the heart of a man who loved these people and knew absolute passion for the gospel. And he says he thinks about them with joy. First of all, because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, when we think of the word partnership, it's easy to think of somebody that shares our opinions, somebody that shares our views. And these were certainly people that shared Paul's views. It was a whole lot more than that. As we learn in this book, these people, this church of Philippi, not only just shared Paul's views, but they shared his views so much that they actually provided for his needs time and time again. They sent their money, their resources, and these were not rich people, but they sent their money to provide for him and his needs. And in so doing, they partnered with him in his quest to give the gospel to those that had never heard it. So they were partnering with Paul. And Paul saw them, and God sees them, and God sees us when we do so, as just as significant as Paul. Because without their resources, without their money, without their gifts, Paul wouldn't have been able to do what he was doing. And in so doing, they were partnering with him in the gospel. They were just as significant, just as important, just as necessary. And Paul was thanking them because he knew he couldn't have made it without them. So he thanks them for their partnership in the gospel from the very first day until right now. when he was out of jail and when he was in jail. These people were with Paul through thick and thin. They didn't bail on him when times got tough. They stuck with him. And we need to stick with God's people through thick and thin. So that was the first thing he thanked him for. And then he says in verse 6, he said, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And it's obvious that this good work, obviously he's starting off talking about salvation and how God began this good work of salvation in their hearts. And though this is a personal letter, it is packed with good theology. And it's reminding them, first of all, that God began this work of salvation in their hearts. And he does the same for us. And I would be amiss to go on talking about how Paul loved the gospel without talking about the gospel itself. Because we never know who's in here. We never know when God is ready to call somebody to himself. And what Paul was so pumped about, what he was so passionate about, was the fact that though he, a sinner, that he being somebody who rebelled against God, who hated God, who had no desire to seek for God, he being that kind of a person, that God had set him apart and God called him to himself and God gave him eyes to see his sin and God gave him eyes to see his own glory. And God gave Paul the grace and the faith to believe that Jesus Christ, this one that he was preaching about, that Jesus came on earth and lived a perfect life and died the perfect sacrificial death, and that his atonement covered his sins, covered Paul's sins. And that through faith in that, and through faith in the resurrection of Christ, giving not only him new life, but giving us new life, that Paul can have everlasting life. And this gospel that Paul is so passionate about was worth going to jail for, was worth giving his life for. And that's what he began in the hearts of these people in Philippians. That's what he began in our hearts. And Paul said that I'm sure that he who began this good work of salvation will bring it to completion. So God justifies us. God declares us righteous because of the work of Christ. And God was currently sanctifying them, making them more holy, making them more set apart for himself. And he was doing that through their partnership with Paul in the gospel. And Paul was encouraging these people that he would one day glorify them, that he would completely take them from the presence of sin altogether, and they would be able to live a new life with new hearts, and they would be able to reign with Jesus forever. And Paul was encouraging them with the fact that they are both partnering with him in the gospel, and that God is going to complete this work that he is working in them. And part of that work that he was working in them was their partnership in the gospel. And that's how those two phrases kind of unite together. And so in verse 7, he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you." He said, "It is absolutely perfect and good for me to have this kind of feelings about you because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace." Now, Paul may be talking about there, when he says partakers of grace, he may be talking about salvation. Paul may be saying, it is right for me to feel this way about you because you too have partaken this grace from God that has saved us. And I think it's probably included in that, but also included in that is partaking with him in the gospel. He's going back to this, going to this partnership again. He's thankful because they have decided to partner with him in the work of the gospel. And then he says, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So once again, Paul was thankful that they were with him through thick and thin. Both when he's in jail and when he was out of jail preaching in the synagogues, this church was with him. This church stuck by Paul. These were friends. That's why Paul had an absolute love and devotion for them, because they had a love and devotion for him. And he says, "For God is my witness." He said, God himself can tell you how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And he said, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So Paul started off talking about he wanted them to be unified. He wanted them to be unified in what's important, unified in the gospel. And then he encouraged them in their faithfulness. He praised them and he thanked them for their faithfulness to him and to God. And now he's talking about their love. See, these are kind of the main three themes that he's talking about in this greetings right now. And he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Now that word knowledge is kind of a generic word for knowing God, for knowing things. So this love that he wants them to have isn't just a touchy-feely kind of love. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. This love that he wants them to have is based on facts. It's based on the facts of who God is, of how God acts, of what God has done, of what God's going to do. This love is supposed to be rooted and based in what they should know of God through the Scriptures, through the Bible. But also with all discernment, which is the application of these facts. So this love should not only be based on things that they should know, but it should lead them to make the right choices because of the things they know. With the result being, in verse 10, that they may approve what is excellent. That they would decide and invest their lives on what is best. And so, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So Paul wanted these people to have a love that was rooted, that was theologically based and founded, but that led them to practically live out their theology, that led them to practically obey and love God, with the result being that they would be more pure and blameless for the day of Christ. As Paul talks about in other letters, especially the book of Ephesians, of how the church is the bride of Christ, and how his bride, Christ had desired for his bride to be pure, to be holy. Just like a husband has a desire for his wife to be pure, so Christ wants his bride, the church, to be pure. And that happens when their love is based on theology, is based on who God is, and it leads them to act in certain ways. It says, so they will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, and that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, with the fruit that comes from the righteousness of Christ. Because it was when we are truly understanding the gospel and what Jesus has done, it produces fruit in our lives. And Paul has a desire that their love would grow that kind of a fruit, would grow that those fruit of the Spirit he talks about in Galatians chapter 5. And that this would lead, not just for the good of the church, not just for Paul, but to the glory and praise of God. And after all this, Paul brings it all back to what's most important. The point of the gospel, the point of the love that he wants them to have, the point of their fruit that he wants them to produce, is for the glory and praise of God. And he brings it all back, this whole greeting, back to that, for the glory of God. Now, there's a lot in those verses. There's a lot in there. And Paul doesn't choose to waste a lot of words. He's a man who is focused. He's a man who has ambition and zeal and desire for big things, for good things. And at the very beginning of this letter, he gives us all this stuff to talk about. Now, we don't have all the time in the world to talk about all these things. But from what I've found, the three main themes in this greeting, in this thanksgiving and prayer, is unity. He wants his church to be unified. Faithfulness. He wants his church to continue to be faithful. And love. He wants them to love in a way that would honor and bring praise and glory to God. Now, as we are going to study through the book of Philippians, we kind of see throughout the letter why he's focusing on these things. And to give you a teaser, it's obvious from chapter 2 and 3 especially that a different gospel was kind of being preached. And that the Judaizers, especially, were trying to tell people that in order to truly gain access to God, you had to still do these certain regulations and rules. In order to really please God, you got to do these things. And Paul wanted them to be unified in what's really important in the gospel, and what Jesus has done, is doing, and is going to do. And the fruit of that is obviously faithfulness. Is faithfulness and continuation and endurance to continue to do what God has called them to do. And the result of all that is love. So I think Paul is very, very much doing this on purpose and kind of giving a theme of what he's going to talk about in this letter. And those three things have everything to do with Family Baptist Church. Those three things affect us tremendously. And first of all, unity. Paul wanted them to be unified in the gospel. Now, there are kind of two spectrums in Christianity today within churches. Some people, just for the sake of unity, will give up many, many things as far as their doctrine and theology goes, for the sake of unity. And we see that in many different pictures. But people will deny key aspects of theology. People will deny key aspects of what they should and should not be doing for the sake of unity to be together. Now, unity is important, but you can't pick one or the other. And the other side of that is probably we're more familiar with. And is people who, for the sake of being doctrinally pure, is to much of an extent, throw out unity. And they pick things that aren't at all in the Bible and in doctrine and theology to be disunified over. And things that are important but not of utmost importance disunify churches and break churches up. And God doesn't want Family Baptist to be either of those. God wants Family Baptist to be a church that is unified in the gospel. In the key aspects of what has redeemed us and what is saving us and what ultimately will save us forever. We shouldn't be a church who neglects the gospel just for the sake of getting people in. We could do that. There are many, many churches that just preach happy little sermons and thousands show up. On the forefront of my mind right now because of an interview he had was Joel Osteen. This is a guy who every week at his church, 45,000 people show up. 45,000. We don't even have 45 tonight. I don't know. We maybe do any count. 45,000 people. Now that seems good. That's a lot of unity, right? But there's a key aspect he's missing. There's a key aspect he's missing. And for the sake of getting people in, for the sake of what he says, lifting people up and being encouraging, he has neglected key aspects of the gospel. And I would never presume to say whether he is or is not a believer, but if he is, I feel bad for him when he gets to God one day. I fear for that man. And then we have people on the other spectrum that are a little bit closer home to us that who are trying to be so pure, who are trying to be so away from the world, that anybody who doesn't agree exactly with them on their areas of opinions, they're gone. And churches have split over the dumbest things. I'm sure we all have stories of items and reasons that churches, that God's people, that God's bride, has split itself apart. And once again, God does not want us to be either one of those. And I believe with all my heart, when we are focused on the gospel, which will automatically take our eyes off ourselves and put it on God, then we're not going to be having these squabbles over these opinions. We're not going to be having all these arguments over things like music and all these things. When we really focus on the gospel, the true music wars that we're going to be having is the younger people should be saying, you know what? I see older people, they like this kind of music. And I see this blesses their heart. I want to sing this kind of music because it lifts them up. It edifies them. And older people be saying, you know what? This kind of music, this lifts up their heart. I want to have this kind of music because it edifies them. It won't be the other way around like it is. We quibble and argue over the dumbest things. And the gospel tells us that it's not about us. It's about, like he says in verse 11, the glory and praise of God. And the gospel will naturally unify us if we are focused on it, if we are focused on proclaiming it. So a question I want you to think about as far as that goes is, what are things in our church that can be put aside or not focused on or not argued over for the sake of unity? Because unity is very important. So I want you to pray to yourself. I'm going to pray to myself this week. What are things in my life and in our church, what are areas that we could be more unified and more focused on the gospel? The second thing is faithfulness. And I think automatically of people that we have sent out recently, especially Ben Straub. You know, guys like that who are out trying to prepare people and equip people to go out and give the gospel in a very hard and thirsty and needy land. How can we as a church continue to be faithful in providing the needs for these people that are out serving God? Because I'm sure Ben would tell you, I know Ben believes, that our support for him, our partnership with him, is absolutely key and pivotal for his ministry. So we as a church could continue to pray for our missionaries and can continue to provide for our missionaries' needs in a monetary way, because they need money. And so we need to be more sacrificial. I need to be more sacrificial. I'm very quick to go buy myself a coffee if I want one. I'm very quick to do these things for me and for my family. But it's not my natural tendency to say, you know what? I want to save this so I can save for somebody else, so I can provide for Ben's needs, so I can do this for another one of our missionaries. And we need to be the kind of church who joyfully sacrifices for our needs, like the church in Philippi did, for the sake of the gospel, so we can partake in the grace of the proclamation of the gospel. And one thing I love about Family Baptist Church is it takes missions very seriously. And we don't have 100 missionaries who we give $10 to a month. We have a few who we're able to help in a big way, and that's a really, really good thing. But I know for a fact that I personally could give more. I know for a fact that I personally could be more sacrificial with my money and my resources and my time for the encouragement and for the edification of our people, both here and abroad. So we as a church need to be thinking of how we can do that. And my question in that is, how can we practically encourage others in the proclamation of the gospel, both here and our missionaries out there? I know here, the Moans do tremendous things for people of different ethnic groups that we would never naturally meet. We would never just naturally be walking in a Somalian mall. We'd never probably naturally see a whole lot of Hindu people and encourage them to come to our house, but they do that. And we need to encourage them with our prayers and in any other ways we possibly can. The Michelles and the Hymns, the counseling ministry, they need your prayers. And they need your money. They need our help. They need our sacrificial giving. I could go on about our missionaries here, but abroad right now in my mind is the Straubs. They're out there trying to equip people, trying to train nationals to go out and plant churches in their own land. That's a wonderful thing. They need our prayers. They need our money. So let's think of ways that we can sacrificially give of ourselves, of our resources, of our time and our money to help them and to be an encouragement to them. like these people were for Paul. And the third thing is love. And this isn't just love in a mushy-gushy way. This isn't just being really, really nice to each other. This isn't just having a church that we're really close, we give each other hugs, we have a welcome time, we all talk way longer than they want us to. It's not that kind of love. It's not less than that, but it's a lot more than that. And the kind of love that we should be showing to one another has substance to it. And is not only willing to give each other a hug on a Sunday, but willing to, in one way, hit each other in the face on Monday. Because when certain people aren't following Christ as they should, we as Christians are obligated. It should be our loving duty to bring them back, to rebuke them, to encourage them in a humble and loving way. So we as a church need to be thinking and praying. We personally need to be thinking and praying how we can sacrificially love and give to one another. And that our knowledge would abound in knowledge and discernment in ways that we can practically live out the things we're learning. Like Pastor was talking about this morning with faith. Faith isn't just something that you just believe. It isn't just knowledge of facts. Faith naturally fleshes itself out and produces works. And produces affirmation and a desire and an ability to act in certain ways. And we as a church can do a better job of that. I personally could certainly do a better job of that. Of loving you. Of being more concerned about your needs and my needs. Of being more concerned about the needs of our community than my own needs. I know I could do a better job of that. And so we as a church need to be thinking about that. And if all we do is show up on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesdays, and that's the only thought we put into our body, then we're never going to grow. We're never going to have the kind of fruit that God wants us to have. If there are only 5 or 6 people in this church who are putting the time and the prayer and the effort and that are sacrificing their resources and their money to this church, we're never going to be what God wants us to be. But if we all would personally pray for ourselves, for our own sinful and wicked hearts, and for each other's hearts, and if we would all seek to be unified and focus on the gospel, focus on what's really important, if we would be focused on being faithful to the missionaries and the people that are out there preaching the gospel, and if we would be focused on loving and serving and sacrificially giving to one another to meet their needs, we would grow and flourish. And it's not all about having 45,000 people in your church. That'd be nice. But what I care more about, what God cares more about, what our pastor cares more about is gospel growth. Is maybe we won't grow to be 300, 400 people in a year. But maybe we will grow in our love for one another. Maybe we will grow in our unity and our faithfulness. One thing about Family Baptist Church is it's a very unselfish church with its people. With the people that come, with people like the Straubs and the newcomers and all these people who have come who could do tremendous things with this ministry. But we give them out. We send them away. And that's a wonderful thing. And we need to continue to do that. Continue to be unselfish and to give and want gospel growth rather than just numeric growth, which is a good thing. But what makes an impact for God's kingdom for eternity is gospel fruit, is this fruit of righteousness that it talks about in verse 11. And in closing, what brings us all together, what should be our focus, what should be our zeal and ambition, is for the glory and praise of God. It's not about us. It's not about our church. I exist, you exist, our church exists, this universe exists to the glory and praise of God. And that changes everything. That changes the way I think, the way I speak, the way this church sets its philosophy, the way this church acts and makes its decisions. Changes everything. It's not about us. It's about God and Him being glorified and made famous all around the world. And Paul's opening to this letter, he throws all this out there. And this has tremendous impact for our church, for me and for you. And I want us just to pray this week. Really, I want us to pray for these three specific ways, for unity, for faithfulness, and for love, and how we as a church could grow in those areas. But don't just pray about it, talk about it. Because you're going to see things and understand things and know things that I never will. Because we all got different sets of eyes. So we need to pray about these things and try to understand these things and understand what God would have us to do, but talk about it, share it with one another. Go to pastor, talk to each other, tell each other what God teaches you this week. Because I, for one, believe when you ask God for something, he's going to give it to you. When you ask God for wisdom and discernment, he's going to give it to you. When you ask him for guidance and ways that you can grow, he will certainly always give that to you. He's so faithful in giving us what we need. And when it all comes down to it, Jesus is the true pastor of our church. And he desires to lead and shepherd our hearts so much. So let's listen to him this week. Let's talk to him this week. And let's share with one another what he teaches us. So pray with me now. God, thank you so much for this message. I thank you that you saved Paul and you changed him to the kind of man that was so zealous about you that instead of talking about himself, he talked about you. He encouraged others. And Lord, in this introduction to this wonderful letter to your people, you have many applications and desires for us. And I pray that we as a church would be the kind of people you want us to be. They will be passionate and zealous about the gospel. That is not any of our natural inclinations. But Lord, change our hearts, change our desires, and make us more like yourself. Not so that we can put ourselves up on a hill, but so that we can make you famous, so that we can praise and glorify you more effectively. We love you, and I pray for grace to love you more this week. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.